All right. So thanks be to God that we've read from Exodus 33 and 34 from portions. But I want to focus you before I read from Hebrews 1 on the on two particular things the Lord God says to us. First is that He reveals Himself as the Lord, who is a God who is merciful and gracious and full of steadfast love, and at the same time, holy, 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 in summary. And then in verse 10, He says something to us that I want to you to be thinking about as we go to the New Testament and then read. He says in verse 10, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Turning now to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 this morning. Beloved, this is God's most holy, inspired, infallible Word. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Let us heed the Word of the Lord. And let us stand for the reading of it if you're able. Before we read it, let's ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, particularly His illumination. Our Father and our God, we stand before You this morning as Your people who have drawn near to the throne of grace through the mediator You've provided for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are with us, that You're the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. You're the one who never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You that You're our Redeemer and our Savior. We thank You You're our King, our Bridegroom, our Lord, our covenantal friend. We ask that You would, because You are full of grace and truth, because You are the Anointed One, full of the Holy Spirit, You would pour out Your Spirit upon us now as we read, as we listen to Your Word preached. We pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, that You, by Your Spirit, would cause Your servant to decrease, that You might increase, and that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze upon You through Your Word in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. This is a sermon entitled "The Glory of Christ." And what I'd like to bring out primarily from this passage is how meditating, focusing on the glory of Christ in a very particular way, in a very intentional way, focusing, gazing, meditating on His glory motivates us as God's people to joyful worship and to faithful mission. This is a passage that, though only four verses, has a lot packed into it. And we will unpack some of it this morning together by God's grace and look at some of the depths of God's truth in His Word together. Part of the wonder of looking at God's Word by the Holy Spirit is just plumbing those depths and saying, we've only scratched the surface. Look at this inspired, infallible, wonderful Word that God has given His people. He loves us so much. Before I lay out how I'd like to look at it in 3 points, I want to cause you to note that it starts with long ago. This inspired writer wants us to understand he's going to tell us a story. These four verses are like an inspired prologue to an epic, to a glorious epic that the triune God has authored and also been the main character in. And so he starts with long ago to remind us that we too are part of this story. You could say this is like if you enjoy music. There's an overture oftentimes to music that you hear before the music begins. And this is like an overture to the entire book of Hebrews, that everything that the author is going to unpack for us in the next 13 chapters are what's packed in right here in the beginning. And so let's look at this in 3 points today, this glory of Christ. We want to look first, as God's people, say, number one, that we see the glory of Christ in His person and His works. That is, in who Christ is and what He's done for us in these verses. That's the first thing we want to look at. The second thing we want to look at is that we see Christ as our appointed mediator, one that comes between God and sinners to bring peace and to bring blessing to us. And three, we want to see in this passage how we as God's people reflect that glory in our joyful worship and in our faithful mission. So the first thing we'll look at is we want to see with eyes of faith, by the Spirit, we want to see the Lord Jesus in His person and His works. And the author gives us 7 things to focus on. Now, if you'll notice these 7 things with me, the thing God says first through His servant is that He spoke. God spoke. And I want us to always pray and be reminded that God has spoken, and He has spoken finally, ultimately, in Christ, but He continues to speak to us by His Spirit. Let us never tire of hearing that. Let us never forget to daily remind ourselves and each other that He speaks. How do we know someone else but that they speak to us? They reveal themselves. They tell us more about themselves. If we talk a lot about ourselves, we don't find out a lot about others. When we ask about others, when we listen to them and they speak, we learn about them. And God speaks so that we will know Him. Jesus, our Lord, said in John 17, verse 3, that they may know You intimately. They know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And so God speaks that we will know You. And He speaks particularly about the person and work of Christ, about who Christ is and what He's done. Look, if you will, how Christ is described in His person and His works. There's 7 things I want you to note. The first is in verse 2, that He is the one whom God has appointed to be heir of all things. He's the one whom God has appointed to be heir of all things. That means God has chosen the Lord Jesus, His beloved Son, to be that appointed heir of everything in the universe. This Son of God is the appointed heir of everything in the universe. That is, God chose Him. God anointed Him. God filled Him with the Spirit to be and become this appointed heir. What else does God speak about this Son of God, this person and work of the Son of God? Number two, he teaches that he's the creator. It's through the Son that he created the world, that everything we see, visible, invisible, everything that is not God, that is created, visible, invisible, material, immaterial, that those things God created through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the third thing we learn. Or the second thing we learn is that he was also the creator. This is the Son of God in his glory. The third thing we learn is in verse 3 that he's the radiance of the glory of God. Now you know what radiance is. It's when you look toward the sun and you see the sun. You see the brightness. You feel the warmth. And you can switch your eyes just a bit and you see these radiance. You can see these lines going out from the sun. There's a radiance. There's a beaming. There's a light. That's the radiance, as verse 3 says, that the sun is the radiance of the glory of God. There's no way that you can separate the radiance of the sun from the sun itself. It is the same. It says, John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so this radiance is the beaming forth of God's glory, the glory that we could not look upon, but that is the glory revealed in the Son. The fourth thing it says is that he's not only the radiance of the glory of God, he's the exact imprint. Now, when you receive a letter from me, I have a stamp where I have my name and my address on it. And if you look at the bottom of the stamp, you can see my name and address, though it's backwards. But when I stamp it, you see my name and address, and it serves as a return address on the envelope. It's an exact imprint. What you see on the rubber stamp is what you see when it stamps on the letter. And so the Son in His glory is also the exact imprint of the Father, the source of all glory, the source of life, the Creator, the self-existent God, the good and kind King. Jesus is that exact imprint. You might say, bringing together verse 3 with John 1, that you have Jesus who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The radiance is His being equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in glory, in power, in truth. His radiance, or that exact imprint being something distinct from, being the Son distinct from the Father. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And it gets better, even better, that He upholds the world, the universe, by the word of His power, the one that's holding us up in being right now, the reason why we're able to not only worship, but to just be, to exist, to not fall into non-being, nothingness. He literally upholds everything, sustains it with His great power. This is to remind us of how powerful the Word of Christ is, how transformative. And so He upholds the universe, not just us, not just our lives, not just this congregation, but the universe by the Word of His power. That in every single second, every single moment, Christ, by His power, is upholding this universe in His hands. As the old song says, He does indeed hold the whole world in His hands. By His power, more particularly. Another thing you note is that the second part of verse 3 tells us after making purification from sins. After making purification for sins. Jesus wasn't merely the one who is the appointed heir of all things. He wasn't merely the Creator. He wasn't merely the radiance of the glory of God or the exact imprint. He's not merely the one who upholds the universe, but He's the one who united Himself to our humanity to make purification for sins. Where we had sinned against God's goodness, where we had sinned against His power and His glory, where we had transgressed His law and trespassed in His universe, though we were made by Him, when we didn't acknowledge Him as King and Lord and even Creator, but exchanged that truth that we knew to some degree for a lie, Jesus united Himself to our humanity. He wasn't just a God far away. He made Himself near to fulfill that covenant that we heard spoken of in Exodus 34:10, that I'm going to do amazing, wondrous things that you haven't even, couldn't even conceive of, I will complete, ultimately in the person and work of Jesus. Purification for sin means this, beloved, that He came to lay down His life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that where we deserved wrath, just wrath from God, where we deserve to die, because the soul that sins shall die, Christ laid down Himself out of love for His Father and for us to make purification, to not just pay the debt that we owed that we could not pay, but to purify us, to make us holy, to make us like Him, to cleanse us by His precious blood so that we'd be forgiven, so that we'd be whole, so that we'd be free, so that we'd be forgiven, so that we'd know that we're loved, that we're valued, and that we could worship Him. And so after making purification for sins, the climax of it all is He sat down. Jesus didn't make purification through death and stay dead. No, on the third day, He was raised from the dead because He had lived a perfectly righteous life in our place. He had earned the perfect record of righteousness that we could never, would never earn, would never do. He sat down, and beloved, this is where we acknowledge Him as the glorious enthroned King in our nature. He united Himself to our human nature once and for all, permanently and personally, in the womb of the Virgin, of her substance. A true son of Adam, a true son of Abraham, a true man, yet true God. And He sits at God's right hand. This seventh thing, the He sat down, is to be the climax of it all. He wants us to begin by understanding that God has spoken in His Son, the Son of God. And this Son is, one, appointed heir. Two, Creator of all things. Three, the radiance of the glory of God. Four, the exact imprint of His nature. Five, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. Six, the one who's made purification for sins. And seven, He sat down having completed that work in His estate of humiliation. In His estate of suffering and death and misery for us. Where He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And so the author wants us to see this number seven of He sat down, and he wants us to then look and gaze at Jesus in His person and work, to think about it, to meditate it, and bow our knees, to worship Him joyfully, that the one who is God, the one who is with God, distinct from the Father and the Spirit, yet God, essential, powerful, glorious, same God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. This Jesus didn't leave us in our sins. And this Jesus was raised to God's right hand on our behalf as the King, as the head, as the high priest, as the prophet of His church. And that brings us to point number two. We do want to see the glory of the person and work of Jesus, the Son of God, beloved. But two, we want to see Him as this appointed mediator. I want to bring you back to those words again where we're told in verse 2, the Son whom He appointed, the heir of all things. Before we're chosen, before we're elect, before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was chosen and elected to be the heir. And then, as the heir of all things, we were chosen by the Father, in the Son, in the love and communion of the Holy Spirit, to be those heirs with Him. The elect, His chosen, His adopted children. But He is appointed first because He always has the preeminence. Amen? Amen? But as the appointed heir, we want to remember that this has in particularly an assignment the Father gives Him for redemption. An assignment, an appointing. When someone is appointed to a task, appointed to a cabinet, appointed to an office, appointed to a position, appointed to a job, it's one who has authority that gives them a job, a task, a goal, a vision to accomplish. And what was Jesus' goal? What was His position? What was it He was to accomplish? First and foremost, to be a mediator between God and man. The only mediator between God and man. The one who would stand in the gap between Almighty, holy, 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 true and living God and sinful men. As we've already got a taste of that in His person and His work in point one, I want to say how this mediator brings peace between God and man and continues to bring peace between God and man, and how He particularly brings a blessing from God to His church and to the world. There's three things about His being appointed mediator. The first is He's a prophet. He's a prophet. You notice the contrast. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, and that is to highlight and emphasize the graciousness of God Almighty. That He didn't stay merely the transcendent, high and lifted up one, but He came near to speak, to make Himself known, to make a covenant with His people, to give promises, to give Himself even, to be His God for His people. But He spoke how many times in various ways to the fathers in the Old Covenant, in the time of promise, to the fathers. Through the prophets He spoke. And so the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is a time of promise. It's a time when there were many prophets who came, would speak on God's behalf, who were inspired and carried along by God to speak to the people, to make known God's will, to reveal God, to continue that relationship that God had made to His people. They were prophets. But what we're being taught here is that in a final way, with the coming of Jesus, there's a new time, a time called the last days. Not a time merely of promise, but a time of fulfillment. And so He says, in the times past, God spoke. Amen. But He spoke through prophets. And He spoke to our fathers. But here He's saying, in contrast, He has spoken finally, fully, consummately, climactically in Christ, His Son. The one we looked at with the seven wonderful characteristics and in His person and His works of glory. But He has spoken finally in His Son as the prophet. And this final word He speaks, as at God's right hand, He still speaks. You see that seventh point, the seventh thing the author pointed out about His person, His work, was that He sat down. That is, Jesus is the living, breathing, glorified mediator at God's right hand who still speaks. Yes, He's spoken finally and fully in the Word that we have before us. Beloved, this is God's Word. This is God's infallible, inerrant, very Word, God-breathed out Word. But what He does right now, still as prophet, is He speaks to us through His Spirit, causing that Word to come alive for us, causing our ears to be opened, causing our necks to be less stiff, for us to be willing and bendable by His grace to listen and to hear, to believe, to be faithful. Jesus is prophet. But He's also priest. You notice He made that purification for sins we've already looked at as the Lamb of God. Well, He's not only the Lamb who takes away the sins, He's the high priest, the priest who represents God on our behalf in making purification for sins once and for all. Now, this making purification from sins is priestly language. And we don't often think about priests as often in our circles. So let us be reminded of a few things. The priest would be called to make purification for sins by taking the substitutionary lamb from those bringing the lamb by faith to represent themselves and their families, and he would bring that blood into the most holy place where God dwelled in a special way with his people. And in this most holy place, that blood represented the blood of the lamb that would take away their sins. And the priest would then be said to make purification for the sins of the people. Jesus is a priest. But now, at God's right hand, where he is glorified in our nature as the one who has sat down in glory, how would he continue to serve as priest? In at least two ways we never want to forget. He prays for us. The Bible says that he prays for us. In Romans 8:34 and later on in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he lives by the power of an indestructible life in order to make intercession for God's people, to continue to pray. Here's the thing. Why is it that we would persevere to the end by his grace? How are people ultimately able to pursue grace and continue to the end of their lives? It's ultimately because Jesus has prayed for them and has preserved them by his word through grace, by his Holy Spirit. And that's what he continues to do for us. He continues to pray for us. He continues to go before the Father for us, to ask our forgiveness. One of the things he beautifully prays, and I would encourage you to do this, if you want to know how Jesus prays, you want to get an idea of how he's specifically praying for you, you can go and look in John 17, where he prays to the Father, and we get to overhear this wonderful communion and interaction. And one thing he prays very specifically that I want you to think about today when you're thinking of his praying for you, beloved. He prays in John 17, 24, and you know what he says? He says, Father, I desire. Whatever Jesus desires is holy, holy, holy. And whatever Jesus desires is heard by the Father and answered. He says, I desire that those you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. Amen. The glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's John 17, 24. Young people, make that a memory verse. Be thinking whenever you go to the throne of grace, as the author of Hebrews tells us to do, to come boldly, confidently. Come listening to Jesus' prayer from at least that one verse from John 17, but there's much more I could say. When we do John 17, I'll say much more, Lord willing. But in John 17, 24, what does he say that he's praying for? That we would see his glory, not just by faith, not just through the word, but we'd see his glory. The glory that God has given him, that he has before the foundation of the world, because the Father loves him. That we'd be where he is. Jesus prays for us. Jesus also blesses us. After the wonderful, the priest would go into the most holy place with the blood, not his own, the blood that was in place of those who would bring that by faith to the priest. The priest would come out with a blessing. He would come out to bless his people. And Jesus blesses us with his Spirit. He blesses us with his Word. He blesses us with his faithfulness. He blesses us with his promises. He blesses us in calming our hearts many times, in giving us comfort beyond anything that we can understand. He gives us the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And that's why it transcends all understanding. It's a blessing from Christ, the living, breathing, glorified Christ who speaks by his Spirit, who continues his priestly work, not of offering that sacrifice. That's been done once and for all, but by praying and blessing his people. And finally, you're on to me. I know that the third way that he demonstrate himself as mediator is he sat down. That's something a king does. And he is a king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As verse 4 says, it tells us that he sat down. And verse 4, having become as superior to angels as the name he's inherited. He's inherited the name above every name. He's inherited, as he tells us in the Great Commission, all authority. Not a little bit, not some. All authority has been given to me as king. And then he sends us on our way into the world. The king, what does he do by his Spirit for us now? Beloved, when you felt the tempting power of sin within, the evil without, the draw, and you've at times resisted, not all the time. That's why we need a high priest. Is because sometimes we do fall into sin. Sometimes we must then boldly come and confess our sins. Often we're in this situation where the author of Hebrews tells us that we can confidently come and we can confess our sins. John tells us when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. The Father is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us because of the blood of the Lamb. Cleanse us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can find forgiveness. But you see, sometimes we do resist the temptation. Who's giving you the power to do that? The King. Who's giving you the desire to pray to resist temptation? The King. Because He subdues our hearts to Himself. Who is the one that protects us from many of the temptations we're not even aware of? Who's the one who protects us from the evil one, the dragon serpent lord, who would destroy us, who wants to, like a roaring lion, devour us? Who protects us? Jesus, the King. I love the way C.S. Lewis always spoke in the Chronicles of Narnia as Aslan being on the move. Jesus is always on the move on behalf of God's people. And so the second way, beloved, we see and behold the glory of Christ is mediator in the way that He's a prophet who still speaks by His Spirit, a priest who prays and blesses us, and is a king who rules and reigns over us, who shows us that He is the sovereign majesty. He's the one appointed by God to be our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is always faithful. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As prophet, priest, and king, we want to see Him. And we want to think about it, especially young people. Think about it. This is not a mere theological kind of thought that's far away from you to be grasped at a distance. No, this is the way God reveals Himself in this way so that we can have an obedient, devoted, rich, rewarding life of faith. Because it's what we can hold on to because His Word tells us. And so in this third and final point, I want to encourage you to think with me for a moment how we reflect this glory. Let's reflect this glory as God's people. The Bible tells us in Daniel 12 that at the end of time, there's a resurrection. And those resurrected are the ones who put their trust in God's promises, ultimately in Christ. But then Daniel 12:3 tells us that those who are Christ's, who've trusted in Him, will shine like the stars in the sky, will shine like the firmament. Jesus says to His church, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we as the church reflect Christ's glory. And there's so many things to say here, but I'm going to keep it to two very particular things I want you to join me in practicing. The first is meditating on the glory of Christ. Now, what does that mean, meditation? You know, some people have, in other religions, have taken that word from Christians, and we want to get it back. It's a biblical word. Meditation for some in false religions means to empty your mind. Now, the Bible tells us, particularly in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 119, particularly in the opening, Psalm 1, that the wise person, the godly man, the man after and woman after God's own heart, the child after God's own heart, is the one who meditates on the Word day and night. What is that meditation? It's not emptying, it's filling yourself full at every opportunity you have, especially in time of worship, but in personal devotion, in family worship time, in memorizing. Me and my family love to memorize Scripture together, one Scripture a week or more. We love to do that. We love to then see how God will use that Scripture to encourage one another with it, or cause us to have an awareness of what God's doing in our lives and in others. The Word has that power. Meditation just simply means to be thoughtful about these truths, to fill yourself with the truths and then think about them. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. You know, one of the things that's so practical about Jesus being mediator, prophet, priest, and king is that we need Him especially for this work. You see, you go to Him in the morning every day and you say, Lord Jesus, let me think on You today in all the ways that You're my prophet and how You've spoken to me. And let me think about those words. And Lord Jesus, I'm so easily distracted. Pray for me that my mind will be fixed on You. And Lord Jesus, subdue my heart and even enlarge by Your Spirit my mental capacity to some degree to help me to keep these truths in. And I would encourage you, you take the seven things. They're there for a reason. To think about the person and work of Christ. You think about, just as we did earlier, He's appointed heir for me. He's appointed heir for the church. He's appointed heir. That means that if I know Him, if I'm united to Him, His inheritance is my inheritance. The love the Father has for Him is the same love He has for me. That's going to change you. That's going to cause you to reflect, to shine more and more the glory. See, Jesus has the glory in Himself as God's Son. Sin has corrupted and put out some of our glory. Lots of it. Jesus begins the work of turning that switch that was completely off because of sin. When we're believing in Him, when we're united to Him, He begins turning the switch up little by little. The dimmer switch goes up until it's bright. And how is He pleased to turn it up? As we hear His words, as we think particular thoughts about Him, the appointed heir, the Creator, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, the one who's made purification for my sins and the sins of God's people, and the one who has sat down, who's the ruler and the one who reigns over heaven and earth and sovereign over all things. You see? You think about those things. Think about those things and shine, 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 you will. Your mind will shine. You will shine in very specific, particular ways. It might mean, as we're going to see in point in the second thing I want to tell you, is that the mediation might take place in just a kind word, an opportunity to forgive, an opportunity to be faithful once again. And so the first is meditation. It's not emptying, it's filling, beloved. And I would encourage you, you can start again this work of memorizing just these first four verses, just the seven things that are mentioned of Jesus, and then the threefold office that He spoke. He speaks, the prophet, priest, and king. Very useful in meditation, very useful. And I find that this happens all the time. So I want to tell you that this Word of God is not something we master. It's something that masters us. Amen. Now, what I want you to understand is it's like this. When I try to meditate, I find 5 minutes later that all my thoughts have gone elsewhere, to my concerns for the day, to my to-do list, to both lawful and lawless things sometimes. Our minds drift. Our minds wander. But by God's Spirit, as you pray, as you think, ask Christ to help you to come back to those things that you're memorizing, the scripture you're meditating on, the person and work of Christ, the three office, whatever it is, you begin again to train yourself to ask Him to come back. You know how you'll know you're growing in meditation? Is you'll know it because you'll be catching yourself in your drift. It's funny. I can't guarantee for myself or anyone else that we won't drift, but I can guarantee that by God's grace, we oftentimes realize the drift. It's like realizing that the Christian life is really about being watchful. And you may not have been as watchful before, and all of a sudden you realize, I need to be watchful. And you think, well, that's kind of new to me, but that's very, very, very powerful work of God that the Spirit has called you to. And it's the same here. You may think, what is that going to do me? But it does you a great deal of good because He's teaching your mind and your heart to stay focused. And He's making you realize by His grace that you've drifted and that He's going to bring you back to His focus. That's the first thing, is meditating. The second thing is reflect Christ's glory in your worship and in your witness. You see, what motivates us truly to joyful worship and to witness to the world is our realizing that we are called to be in Christ prophets, priests, and kings. Now listen to me, young people. Listen to me particularly. How are you called to be a prophet? How are all of us called to be priests? How are all of us called to be kings? Well, Martin Luther made this phrase popular, the priesthood of all believers. And so we should, in Christ, think of the prophethood of all believers, the priesthood of all believers, the kinghood of all believers. Now, this doesn't mean you go beyond the word at all. This doesn't mean that you're a prophet giving new and fresh revelation. No. It means that in the work of meditation, you're filling yourself full of God's Word, His infallible, inerrant, full, final Word in Jesus that we have in these 66 books. And as you get that in you, both in the church, you're able to offer words of exhortation, words of encouragement, words of edification. When the Apostle Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus in chapter 20 of Acts, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace that is able to build you up. And often Paul talks of us speaking the truth in love to one another. Or the author of Hebrews will later say, exhort one another today, as long as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. It means, fathers and mothers, that we're prophets in our speaking to our children the word of God and training them up in the word. It means that we're prophets to one another, not, again, to emphasize, not in fresh new revelation. The revelation is all that we need, all that God has given is here in the word. But it is that we speak that word of encouragement. And beloved, did you come in discouraged today? You don't have to raise your hand. I can tell you, some of you came in discouraged with your own sins, with the sins of others, with the brokenness of the world. You come in to worship and you give yourself by faith, but you need an encouraging word. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells us that when we come together, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. That's how we're prophets. We're not saying anything new. I don't have a lot of extra wisdom to give you, some experience, some things I can come alongside and say, I've been there. But the best thing I can give you, the best thing we can give each other as prophets is the word, just spoken in love. As priests, it's praying for one another. Oh, beloved, continue to pray. Whenever there's a prayer meeting, run to it. Whenever there's an opportunity to pray, pray. You're getting to join the Lord Jesus in His prayer time. Amen. In union with Him because He lives to pray. And you get to pray in Him. And you get to pray with Him. Pray for one another. Do an immediate prayer when you come into worship. You're together. Pray for one another. Somebody says, I'm having a hard time today. This has been a hard week. boom, stop right there and say, let me pray for you. You may already do many of these things. I just want to encourage you to do them more. And King. How kings? Well, Jesus is the exalted King. For now, as kings, we wear the crown of thorns. We make it our holy ambition to be great servants. Because there's only one King. There's a sense, absolutely, that our elders have a kingly role in shepherding, that our pastors have a kingly role in that sense, yes. But ultimately, there is just one King. And we imitate Him best now in the way that He suffered for us in His time of humiliation before His exaltation. And that was through suffering obediently according to the Father's will, of being selfless and honoring others above Himself, and being willing to die daily and lay down His life. Wearing the crown of thorns, knowing that you've already been crowned ultimately in Christ to receive at our exaltation a place where we will sit with Christ in glory as kings. And now let me just say this one last thing, beloved. It's important. When we think of prophets, priests, and kings in our joyful worship, in our congregation, in our time of coming together, let us not forget the important mission that Jesus has called us to in the world. That is, taking time to speak the words of truth to those you know, your neighbors, the speaking the truth in love, inviting them to worship, telling people that you walk by each and every day, say, stop and speak the truth. Tell them about the truth. We're called prophets to witness, not just to one another, but outside the church, to speak about Christ and His glory and the beauties of it, and how particularly He's a forgiving Lord and Savior. As priests, we pray for those in our neighborhood. We pray for the lost. Pray for those around us. Pray for those in your workplace. Pray for those in your family who have yet to believe. And seek to bless them every time you get a chance. Don't seek just to win an argument. Seek to bless them. The goal is not to win the argument. The goal is to bless. The goal is to speak the truth. And as kings, it's the same. Show the world how Christ is in you and with you in your deepest, darkest night, in your deepest suffering. Now that doesn't sound like a king's life, but it is. Because before exaltation comes humiliation. And one of the ways that Christ powerfully draws His people to Himself is through our suffering. People see the things that have happened to us, and they see our faith. They see the way we respond. They see that even in our times where we're weak and we may complain, that we come back and ask forgiveness. Or we say, that's not the way I was called to live. And so, beloved, we want to see and behold the glory of Christ in His person and work as it's given to us here. We want to see our appointed mediator, our prophet, priest, and king. And then we want to reflect as His church. We want to let this motivate us to the joyful worship in the congregation, in being prophets, priests, and kings, in the way that I've tried to explain, and to the world, reflecting that light. Jesus says that don't be a light that's put under a bed. Don't be a light where you put it down where no one can see it. The lights are always where everyone can see, so it'll bring brightness and light to all. Let your light so shine that others will see your works. They'll hear your words. They'll see the way Christ is with you, empowering you, upholding you, strengthening you. And God will use you. So let's remember that today. The glory of Christ is not just a doctrine. It's not just abstract theology. It's real practical theology. For all good theology leads to good practice. All good, true theology leads to action, leads to worship, leads to service, and ultimately leads to change. These things will change us from one degree of glory to the next. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that you've appointed him heir of all things. We're thankful that through him you created the world. We're thankful he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of your nature. We're thankful that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he shed his precious blood for us to be sons, forgiven children. We're thankful that he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're King of kings and Lord of lords. Continue to speak to us through your word. Continue to pray for us and bless us, we pray, and help us to have confidence in that as we approach you. Continue, O God, to rule and reign over us, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would help us as your church to reflect these things to one another and to the world, that we'd see transformation, self-transformation, more and more being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, and seeing the world transformed. We pray that you would do that in our midst. We pray that this, your glory, as we behold it in your word, as we see it in your word, we would meditate on it, reflect it, be changed by it, and speak of it. We ask that you would grant, O Lord, that we would be encouraged today to joyful worship and to more faithful mission. We pray today that we'd remember your prayer, Lord Jesus, for us. Father, I desire that those you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Lord, we know we're going to see you face to face one day, and until then, help us to see you by your Spirit through the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church responds.